One thing's for sure, we've had a special week. This has been wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And you guys are an inspiration. You really are. There are a lot of churches out there that, you know, they could use your example. Because there are a lot of churches that haven't begun to praise the Lord the way that you've praised Him this week. A lot of churches out there. I want you to think about this. Whatever amount of time that you have spent this week praying in tongues, no matter how much, I mean, maybe it was only 5 minutes, but however much time that you have spent this week praying in tongues, you have experienced more change in the Spirit this week than some people in some churches have for 30 years. Because if you do not pray in tongues, you absolutely cannot get the change that praying in tongues will bring. It's impossible. Just like if you don't eat chocolate ice cream, you'll never know what it tastes like. You don't pray in tongues, you'll never get the change that it brings. That's why I say, whatever time you spent praying in tongues this week, you have experienced more change than some Christians have, really, in their entire Christian life. Because when you think of the churches where Christians have lived, died, and they were told, tongues are not for today, they were being kept from the change that the Holy Spirit could have brought about in their lives. And then here you are. You sit down, and you're not doing anything but praying in tongues and trying to stay awake. They're just praying in tongues. That's all you're doing, just praying in tongues. And man, the Holy Spirit's in there working. Working on that spiritual level. I want to talk tonight, kind of wrap things up for the week. We have talked about what it takes to live like a Christian. And we took a lot of the religion and so forth and we threw it out the window and we focused on the reality that it's all about your relationship with God. That's what it's all about. It's not about the form and formality that a lot of people try to impose on you. It's not about the be this and the do that that a lot of churches insist. It's about the relationship. And during this week, what I've shared with you is just a small amount of teaching on what I call the four pillars of spiritual growth. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, especially private worship, and the Word, reading, meditating, confessing the Word, those four. Because as I have studied God's Word, I cannot find anything other than those four which produce spiritual change. I can't find anything else. Now, I know Jesus said, feed the hungry, and, you know, clothe the naked, and visit those in prison, and so on and so forth. But that doesn't produce spiritual growth. Anybody can do those things. So when you do those four, you're going to experience spiritual growth and spiritual change. Now, another way to put that would be, those things are the four pillars of relationship enhancement with God. Because that's exactly what you're doing. The more that you grow and mature spiritually is the more that you are engaging in a greater intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've learned this over time. How that, you know, I don't care what I do. If I'm not doing those, and for me, you know, like I've shared, you know, the fasting is the biggest challenge for me. If I'm not doing this, then I don't get the change that is supposed to come about in my life. So in so many churches, and think about it, this week you have heard teaching that hundreds and literally thousands of churches across this country have never heard. And it's not because I'm better than anybody else, it's just this is what God's shown me and so I'm sharing it with you. And you're hearing this and so many churches out there have never heard this. And what's interesting that a lot of the Christians that have never heard this kind of teaching, some would like, man, just grab it and bring it in, and others would just push it away. It's based on the individual. And it's based on how much you're willing to allow God's Word to be your standard. Because everything I've shown you this week, I've just shown you verse after verse after verse after verse where God is telling us, look, if you do these things, the change is going to come. And that, see, that's the neat thing about it. You don't have to sit and wonder if the change is going to come. It will be there. And see, when you do these four, you can't stop the change from coming. You can't. You know, and you can't base your change on your feelings, because some days you're not going to feel very changed. But if you're doing these, it is impossible not to change. It's just like if you jump off a roof, it's impossible not to fall. You do these four, it's impossible not to change. This is a guarantee from God. And I got to tell you something, that makes me feel good, because that means I don't have to sit back and wonder if I'm doing the right thing. I know I'm doing the right thing. I don't have to chase my tail to try and figure out, oh God, am I being pleasing unto you? I've already seen in the Word, He says, look, you're pleasing unto me. You're pleasing unto me because I knew you before you were even born. Now your actions may have not been pleasing unto me, but I love you so much I sent my Son to die for you. Now I want you to know me. The more you know me, the more you're going to become like me. You're going to become like my Son. So I'm going to give you these four things that you can do. And it's not that hard. Now, granting, I understand sometimes, you know, the fasting thing can be maybe more of a challenge. But you understand what I mean when I say it's not that hard. It's not like you have to jump through a bunch of religious hoops. You're just entering into relationship with Him. So we've been hearing about that, you know, all this week, and how it enhances our relationship. Okay, now here we are Friday night, and this is the last service. So let's think about this. Every one of you have been here for a certain amount of time, whether just a few days, maybe a few weeks, or maybe you're coming close to the end of the 90 or, you know, whatever time that you're going to be here. Well, the question really comes down to this. What's going to be different when you when you leave here? What's going to be different? See, right now, as I mentioned in the service today, you are in a protected environment. You are in an environment, honestly, it's almost like you're in an envelope of glory here. It's too bad that envelope can't block out the heat. Hallelujah. But it's like, you know, you know what I mean, man. God's presence is here on this place. And you don't have to be in this room. God's presence is here. This is a place of God. So you're in a protected environment. And, you know, you've got each other because, you know, you're all headed in the same direction. Okay, you all want change. So we're all headed in the same direction. So there's a unity that exists in this place that, guess what? You are not going to find in all churches. Because you've got a lot of churches out there, man, they are playing their religious duty unto God to soothe a conscience. And as far as change is concerned, they're not changing. Now, I'm not saying they're out there drunk and drugs and all this other, but what I'm saying is they're not changing. So, you know, you leave this place, you're going to go back into the real world. But you know what? Think for a second. I know we've all got issues we're working through, okay? But quite frankly, the atmosphere in this place, this is supposed to be the real world. Think about it. The presence of God, this is the way it's supposed to be. So you're going to go out into what the world calls the real world. See, the world out there, they call you guys weird. You should have been there. They were lifting their hands. I peeked in the window. They were singing and praising and worshiping, you know. Some had their shoes off. It was unreal. That ain't church. The thing is, you guys have had more church just tonight than some churches have ever had. And not only that, the offering plate hasn't been passed one time. Hallelujah. Earlier I was talking about how that if you want the change, you can have it. And I shared about, earlier this week. And then we've talked about those four pillars, as I call it, throughout the week. If you want the change, it's there. But it's how bad you want it. Now right now, let's face it, guys, man, this is such a wonderful, beautiful atmosphere. And you've got to know that there are Christians out there. I've been around enough to know there are Christians out there. They would love to be in this kind of an atmosphere with the presence of God, praising and worshiping God with you. I know this. Well, the thing is, are you going to carry this with you when you leave? Are you going to take it with you? Now, I honestly, right now, I know every one of you in here would say, yeah. Are you kidding me? I mean, you know, this feels good to be in the presence of God. And I'm sensing, you know, like change in me. And I can't maybe describe it all the way I'd like to, but I know that there's something happening in me. So, yeah, Brother Martin, I'm taking this with me. Now, see, that's our intention, and we mean it. Every one of you means it. I know you do. Why would you not want to take this with you? It's wonderful. This is life-changing. This is eternity-changing. Now, when you leave, you know who's waiting for you? All your friends in low places. They're out there. They know you're here. And whoever, I mean, I don't know if they were your pot friends or your coke friends or your booze friends or your sex friends or your what. I mean, I don't know. It's different for each person. They know you're here. And they're waiting for you to get out. Because as you knew it at that time, they were your friends, right? Now, have you noticed you're here and they aren't? So you're here changing. What are they doing? Same old, man. Here it is Friday night. How many of you know what your buddies back home are doing tonight? See what I mean? How much will they be smoking? How much are they going to be drinking? You know, how many girls are they going to be bird dogging? How many guys are they going to be flirting with? I mean, you know, relative here. You know what's going on, because some of you used to do it. And some of you didn't come out of that kind of a drunken and drug environment, whatever. But you understand what I mean. The people who were there before, they're still there. Now, you know what's going to happen when you get out? Some of them were what you would call close buddies, close friends. Well, don't you think they're going to want to see you when you get out, when you leave here, when you go back home? You better believe it. And what do you think they might ask you to do when you get home? Let's go out. Now, you know what that means. Let's go get something to eat. How many times have you done that in the past? Go get something to eat. And you know what you end up doing. Going from something to eat to something to drink to... See what I mean? Now, to them, that's just how you live. But you guys, you know differently. And you have experienced a side of living that maybe you've never known before. And it's good. And you like it. And you begin to... It's like your eyes are beginning to open. You're beginning to see, man, you know, this whole thing of having a relationship and serving God is not what I thought it was. It's a genuine experience with Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, who just wants to have a relationship with me. Now, your buddies don't know this. Well, here's the thing. I want you to think about your past. Whatever your past is, whatever it was, whatever you did, you made choices. Now, those choices weren't the best choices. Some of you made choices that even atheists have never made. Think about it. There are atheists out there that have never done drugs. There are people out there that they're lost. They're going to hell, but they've never, you know, gone on drinking binges and so forth, or whatever it would be. And you made those choices, and other people haven't. I made choices that other people haven't. Now, why did you make those choices? Why did you do it and they didn't, and other people haven't? Why'd you do this? Well, Brother Martin, quite frankly, I just don't know. You know what? That's okay. These people that will tell you, we need to dig into your past to find out what has influenced you. It's not a problem. I can tell you what influenced you. Sin. I don't care if it came through your friends or family members or what. It was sin. Plain and simple. So somehow, I want you to try and think about this with me here for a minute. Satan... The Bible talks about he's seeking whom he may devour. Peter wrote about this. So he, you know, think of it like this. Let me just create a scenario. Here's Satan. Now, Satan's not like God. He can't be everywhere at the same time. So he gets all these devils and he says, okay, now, I want you to hang around Bob, you to hang around Sue, you to hang around Joe, You to hang around, and on down the line it goes. And your assignment is this: study their life. Find out what areas of their life they're weak in. Then what I want you to do is play on those weak areas. I want you to try to find people who have similar weak areas and begin working to put these people together. So now for somebody, for one person, you know, for Joe, these devils find out, well, his weak area seems to be, you know, pot and cocaine. So what do you think is going to happen? Joe's going to end up with people who like to smoke pot and do cocaine. But over here, Susie, her weak area is alcohol. So what's going to happen with Susie? She's going to end up with people that like to drink alcohol. Susie doesn't like to do cocaine. She's afraid of drugs. So the cocaine people, they'll have absolutely no appeal to Susie whatsoever. But the alcohol people will. Why do you think this is? You think this is an accident? No. This is a well thought out plan of the enemy to influence you in the areas he has found your weak in. Maybe your weakness has been pornography. Maybe, I don't know what it is. And so he tries to play on those weak areas. Thing is, he doesn't come and knock on your door and say, "Hey there, I'm Satan. I'm going to be working on you. I found out you're weak on alcohol. I'm coming at you with a bottle." He doesn't do that. It's slow. It's one step at a time. And if you have a weak area with a temper, I guarantee you, he is going to try to find people that rub you the wrong way and put them into your life every day. Because he thinks if he can keep pushing your button over and over again, keep pushing your button over and over again, sooner or later, not only will it be temper, it will be explosive temper and maybe acts of violence. You know why he thinks that? Because he's done it before. He sees these patterns in people. So he tries to play on them. See? So, you know, we can talk about, well, I'm a victim. You know, my uncle molested me. And what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm a victim. My dad was an alcoholic. Okay, and what are you going to do about it? Well, you know, I'm a victim. My mother was a prostitute and she was never home. Okay, and what are you going to do about it? Well, what do you mean, what am I going to do about it? My life's ruined. Says who? I messed up 35 years of my life. Okay, and what are you going to do about it? Doesn't the Bible say if any man be in Christ, he is a
new creation?
Okay, new creature. Brand new creation in Christ, brand new. See, God, and this hit me years ago. God knew from before the foundation of the world when you were going to be born. He also knew every decision you were going to make. And because he's given us free will, he honors those decisions. Doesn't agree with them all, but he honors them. So he knew we were going to be making all these decisions. And you know what? He sat up in heaven and he says, I know Ralph is going to be 47 years old before he finally commits his life to my son Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to develop a divine plan for his life that begins at age 47. Now Ralph's going to be told by a lot of people that he's wasted all those years. But from my perspective, no, he has just begun. So see, God's got a perfect plan for your life beginning now, or last week, or whenever, you know, whenever you finally made that commitment to Christ. See, God's got this plan for you. He knew you were going to be here tonight. He knew this. So he's working this plan in your life, and he says, no, you don't get it. You have a future with me, an incredible future. And I have begun working that work in you at least this week, but obviously before. You do not have failure in front of you. You only have victory. Because the Bible says that God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we've been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Therefore, if I've been made more... You know what that phrase, more than conquerors, it's over in Romans chapter 8, where he says we've been made more than conquerors. More than conquerors, what that phrase literally means is this. You have not only beaten your foe, and the foe is down, but you are standing on top of the foe, dominating that foe from now on. It's not like you just beat them up and leave them laying. You walk away. More than a conqueror, it literally means that now you are dominating the situation. You didn't just win. You dominate from this point on. You're the ruler. And God looks at us and He says, listen, you are more than a conqueror through my Son Jesus Christ. That means all that stuff from your past, including the influences waiting for you when you leave. God says, listen, those things no longer are your boss. You are more than a conqueror. Through my Son Jesus, you have taken them down, and now you rule over them. You're more than a conqueror. So the thing is, how are we going to handle this? I mean, you know, what are we going to do? Well, you made these choices from before. When you leave here and go back home, Satan is going to try to influence you back into that stuff again. The new stuff, he's basically chalked it off as being impossible to influence you into new things. So what he's going to try and do is influence you back into those weak areas. And you've got to understand, now think about this. If you were trying to tear somebody down, and you knew that they were in a place of safety for the time being, wouldn't you be working on a plan for them for when they walk out that door? Sure you would. So he's sitting back, he's looking at every one of you, and he's thinking, okay, down there at Frank's place. Can't really get to them right now because they're surrounded with this incredible support system, the presence of God. I can't break through in this and do what I'd like to. So, let's see. What I'm going to have to do is this. I'm going to have to begin working on some people out here so that they are ready for when you step out the door. For some people, for some of you, the day you go home, somebody may tear into you, figuratively speaking. You know what I'm saying? The day you go home, a buddy may show up. Hey, man, got your six-pack. Welcome home. Somebody may come over and say, dude, I've been saving this dime bag for when you got back. I mean, you've been home 15 minutes. And it's like, this can't be happening to me. It's like, no, wait a minute. Brother Jim said it would. You have to gear yourself up now. See, all this we were talking about, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, doing that now is going to help you become spiritually fortified. So when you get out of here, this stuff that Satan will try to throw at you to try to pull you back in, you're going to recognize, no. No, I don't have to. Some of you may be married, and maybe your spouse has been that influence with whatever it was. That's going to be maybe, you may think, harder to say no, but no. You will be able to say no. You'll be able to resist it because of what God's doing in you this time that you're here. The thing you need to realize is that permanent change is possible. Listen, guys. I shared with you before, I used to smoke a lot of dope. I did a lot of other things that were illegal. Some of the things I don't talk about publicly because if I do, some knucklehead's going to hear it and try it. And they'll end up in jail for a long time. But I drank a lot. I mean, I like my whiskey cold. So sometimes I'd pour a big glass of it and just stick it in the refrigerator so it would be there for me when I got home from work. And see, the thing is, I don't like to always talk about this because it's like some people feel like, well, if you've never done those things, then you don't know what I'm going through. But the thing is, I don't have to know what you're going through to know what Jesus can pull you out of. See, I don't have to have done the same thing to know that God's Word will work for anybody no matter what they've been through. I don't have to have been in prison to know that God can help me get out of prison. You know what I'm saying? And, my life's changed. I mean, it isn't just that I don't do those things anymore. I can honestly tell you that the thought of doing those things is repulsive to me. It isn't just that I don't do them to stay out of trouble. I don't do them because, like, on the inside, it's like gutter scum. I mean, it's repulsive. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? No. I mean, I don't want to do this. I don't want to look at pornography. I don't want to drink. I don't want to do and that and say and act. And I mean, I just don't want to. And the reason I don't want to, it's not because God said, boy, I better work on him because I want him to be a pastor. It's because I went to God and said, God, I want you to work your work in me. I want you to help me to get to the place where you want me to be. And these things I've showed you this week, doing that, he's helped me to get to... It really, it's like Christ in you, the hope of glory. That glory life has been rising up and increasing in me in strength to the point to where I'm understanding now more and more the concept of holiness. Holiness isn't defined by church rules written on the wall. Holiness is defined by God's word. You know what holiness is? Seriously, what holiness is? It's living like Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. That's holiness. So you made decisions, and one of the things the Holy Spirit knows is why you made those decisions. Some people make decisions after they're Christians and mess up big time. Well, see, the Holy Spirit knows why. He knows those where those weak areas are, the places of the influence and so forth. He understands this. And what it is, these places of influence really are tied into your emotions. Because what you do is you associate that thing you did, whatever it was, you associate that thing you did with a type of pleasure, some kind of feel-good on the inside, no matter what it is. It's some kind of feel-good. Even if you know you're going to be throwing up at 3 in the morning because of what you did from 10 o'clock to 2:30. You still have associated a type of feel-good, whatever that means. A release, a relief, a temporary reprieve, whatever. And so he knows that your emotions are tied into this. So what he does, the Holy Spirit, is begin to work on you, me, everyone else, in those specific weak areas. Those areas of the emotions that want to say, yes, let's do that. Remember last time you did that? It was fun. Until you started throwing up. But it was fun till then. So he begins to work on those areas. Now here's what's going to happen. Your friends, you know, they're going to work on those areas from the negative side. The thing is, they're not trying to hurt you. See, that's the thing. They're not trying to take you to hell. They honestly are blinded to the full impact of what they have been doing in your life. They don't get it. And it's not like they're necessarily mean, evil people. It's just that, man, they need Jesus. And so here they are. They're doing what they think is going to be good for you. Let's go drink. Let's go to bed. Let's do this. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, for 3 months we worked on this. And in this 3 month time, what's happening is you are causing your spiritual conscience to be more sensitive to the voice of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that when these external influences start working on you on those areas that used to be weak, man, on the inside, you're going to start sensing, nope. I mean, not only did I used to think this might be wrong, now I know this is wrong, and I don't want to. I just don't want to. What do you mean you don't want to, man? Don't you remember every Friday night? Well, yeah, I remember what we did every Friday night. But you need to understand something. I finally know what it's like to have an experience with God. Now, you know when you say that or something like it, they're going to look at you like, whoa, what are you talking about? And you can say, you know what? You know me. And you know what we used to do because you were there with me. All I can tell you is this. I have had a personal experience with God. I didn't, you know, see Him and I didn't hear His voice boom out of heaven or anything like that. But I know what it's like to have a personal relationship with God, with Jesus. And for the last 3 months of my life, I have experienced a change in my life because of what He did. I mean, it's not like I hate you anymore, buddy, but I mean, you know, I can't do this anymore. Because I realized how much God loves me. And He's got a plan for my life. I want to live His plan. I want to see what He has for me. And see, like I said before, the thing you don't understand and the thing none of us realize is how great that plan is and still until we start living it out. See, right now, all we can see is what's in front of us. That's it. That's all we know. And until we start walking and following the direction that God's leading us, we don't know how great it will be. But the thing is, if it's coming from God, you know it has to be incredible. You know it has to be good. You know it has to be filled with His peace, with His joy, with His strength, because it's coming from Him. not man. So what happens, the Holy Spirit's going to work on these areas where you used to be weak that led to you making those decisions. And because it's almost like you could say that right now is his primary assignment. When you begin praying in tongues, it's like his primary assignment from heaven. He's doing this, she's doing this to experience this change. Now, let's work on those areas which led to those wrong decisions and begin strengthening and begin encouraging and begin really releasing God's anointing in those areas so that, you know, by the time you go home, you're going to have that strength of God working in you. You're going to be you're already a different person, but you're going to be more different then than what you are right now. And it's going to be incredible. Listen, I'm telling you right now, some of you in here, you know you've got somebody at home praying for you. You may have a bunch of people at home praying for you. And you're going to go home. You know what's going to happen? People are going to look at you. They're going to come across and they're going to say, there is something different about you. You've changed. I mean, not just, you know, lost weight, gained weight, but I mean, you know, you've changed. I can tell there's just something different about you. You've really changed. They're going to know this. And some of them that need the same change, they may start asking you some questions. What happened, man? What's made the difference in you? In other words, it's like they're saying, tell me about Jesus. Tell me. Witness to me. Tell me about this. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But permanent change is possible. And this is the thing I really want to emphasize. All of what I've been sharing this week, permanent change is possible because that relationship with Christ causes you to become more like Christ. And you can live the rest of your life and never again do anything that you did before that you know is displeasing unto God. And one of the things that you're going to have to do, and this may be a challenge for you, at least you may see it as a challenge, but God's going to help you through this and He's going to help you to accomplish this. You're going to have to evaluate the people you hang around with. You're going to have to evaluate your chums, your buddies. And you may have to evaluate your roommate that's, you know, waiting for you to get back home or whatever. And we're not going to read this whole chapter, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you begin reading here in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Well, what's happened is a lot of people have associated this passage I've just read, this "be not unequally yoked together," as Christians marrying non-Christians. Well, now that principle, yeah, that's true. But the thing is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's not talking about marriage. He is talking about the relationships that Christians have with other people. And what he's saying is, look, you're supposed to be a light unto the world. You're supposed to be a witness to people who need Jesus Christ. Yes, that much is true. However, when it comes to your lifestyle, come out from among them. Don't be unequally yoked. What would be unequally yoked? You having a circle of friends who don't know anything but cussing, drinking, smoking, doping, sexing, everything else. You know what I'm saying? And God is saying, look, don't do this. Now, why would God say that if He didn't think that that kind of relationship could have a negative impact on us? Could be a powerful influence on us. He's saying don't do it. He's not saying you can't be friendly to people. He's not saying that you have to treat them like they've got the plague. What he's saying is you need to associate yourselves with other believers. You need to associate yourself with people who are walking the same path as you. And here's part of the reason why. Look at the person next to you. This is why. You guys right here have a support system with each other. Some of you are closer to others than, you know, another person, and that's understandable, but you have a support system. There's a type of support system built in here. That's what you need when you leave. This same kind of support system. Now, you're not going to find it with the people you used to hang around with. And here's the thing. You know, yeah, but how's it going to be hard to tell my friends I can't run around the bars? It won't be that difficult. You just live for Jesus. They won't want to be around you. It's very simple, man. You don't have to say a word to them. Just start talking about Jesus and what He's done for you and the change that He's made in you and how He's made Himself so real to you and so forth. You know, they'll just kind of like, well, that's cool, man. I think I'll go over to Bob's house. So it won't be as much of a challenge as what you're thinking. It's not like you're trying to push them away. Yeah, you can be a part of my life, but the thing you need to understand is this. You need Jesus like I needed Jesus. We need to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about Jesus. How many of you didn't want to talk about Jesus, you know, a few weeks, few months, few years ago? See what I mean? And God is saying right here, He says, look, come out from among them. You need a new circle of friends. Well, where am I going to find a new circle of friends? Well, you're going to find a new circle of friends primarily in church, but I want to give you an illustration of how dangerous it can be if you don't follow God's instructions. And this is, think of it like this. This is fatherly advice. I mean, He says right here, I'll be your father. This is fatherly advice. This is dad sitting down with you and saying, son, daughter, now look, I know you've got a lot of friends and I know you've done a lot of things, but what you need to know is this. If you keep hanging around the same people, you're going to make it next to impossible for me to keep working in your life the way I need to. Now, you know what I've done for you so far, and I'm going to keep doing more, and it's going to increase in your life. But they have a powerful influence on you more than what you realize. And it's important for you to come out of that influence and come into another influence with other family members in the body of Christ. It's just like dad sitting down and having a chat with you. But look over in Genesis chapter 4. Now, I was praying, Lord, you know, show me a story here. Help me understand something, see something here in Scripture that can illustrate this. Well, this is one way to illustrate it. Not the only, but one. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass, I mean, we're talking several years have passed in between verse 2 and verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In other words, buddy, the steam was coming out of his ears. He was, as they say, fit to be tied. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now think about this. God is saying, look, this is not, I mean, it's a big deal, but if you do what's right, you're going to be accepted. But what was Cain saying? Excuse me, God, but you know what? You're going to accept what I give you, not what you ask of me. You will do what I say you will do, accept what I bring to you. Otherwise, he would have said, you know, God, you're right. I should have done what was right, and I'm going to do what was right. But he didn't do that. No repentance at all. And look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, do you think Cain went up to Abel and said, Abel, I'd kind of like to kill you today. So how's about you and me taking a walk out here in the field? He didn't do that. He said, Abel, I don't know what he said to him, but he said something. Let's take a walk. Let's just take a walk. So here, here goes Abel with his brother. And they're out walking in the field. I guarantee you Cain did not have a fallen countenance now. He's put on a smiley face because he does not want to tip his brother off to what he's about to do. So they're out, you know, hey man, what'd you think about the Lakers game the other night? Hey, what'd you think about... I mean, they're talking about whatever they talked about back then. And when they got far enough out, Cain turns on him and kills him. Abel trusted Cain. And Cain turned on him. This is exactly what's going to happen if you go back to your circle of friends. Now, I'm not saying they're going to take you out in the field and kill you. But what I'm saying is, you trust them. They're going to come to you with a smiley face. They're going to propose to you to do whatever. And if you, even if you say, well, you know, all right, I'll go out, but you know, I ain't drinking, okay? I mean, I quit that. I ain't drinking, and I ain't going to be smoking any of your dope, ain't going to be doing any of your lines, I'm not going to be doing any, you know, just, but all right, we can hang out. What you don't understand is you're starting to take a walk into the field with Cain when you do that. Because they intentionally, not, they will not intentionally be killing you. What they don't understand is that Satan's going to be working through them to try to pull you down to where you were before. His goal is to kill you. You need to understand this. Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy you. Just like this. And if you keep hanging around your old buddies, the old folks that you used to do the same stuff with, even if you say, well, I just won't do those things, you keep doing that and it's going to have an impact on the emotions, and it's going to be like Cain. You're going to be taking that walk out into the field with Cain if you do this. And the people you trust, well, used to, they're going to end up doing the most damage to you in your life. This is why God says you've got to come out from among them. Look over in Luke chapter 14. See what will happen when you get out, when you go home and you're back with your friends and family and so forth. There's going to be a time of readjustment. You know, oh, back in my old bedroom, or you know, whatever it would be. And sometimes your old buddies are going to be your family members. May not be the guys, the bunch of guys from outside. It maybe may include, you know, your old family members. And Jesus has said right here, we talked about this the other night, but briefly. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his... Or let me rephrase it for clarity's sake. If any man come to me and does not love me more than his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he can't be my disciple. It's impossible. Now we could throw in circle of friends, past circle of friends here, and include that in the list. He says, look, you've got to love me so much that you're willing to lose friendships to have this continued, ongoing, intimate relationship with me. And I got to tell you something, from a ministry standpoint, kind of just bare my soul here. The deeper I've gone into God, there have been old ministry friends that I simply can't hang around anymore. The reason for that is because the path they're walking contains too much wrong doctrine, and they are not receiving truth. You guys have read Pastor Dave's book, or if you haven't read it already, you'll be reading it. And that book, I mean, to me, it, you know, it's not equal to the Bible, but the revelation contained in that book, the teaching about praying in tongues, goes so much deeper than what I've been able to cover this week. I personally put that book in the hand of like 10 or so, maybe, let's just say 10 different pastors at a meeting, and I told them what this book would do. And every one of them were pastors of churches where they believed in being born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. The years have gone by, and I can tell you that not one of them has applied what was taught in that book. You say, well, how do you know? Because I know what applying what is in that book will do to your life, the change that praying in tongues will bring. You say, well, maybe they're doing it and they just didn't tell you. No, I didn't go back and ask them. I'm observing their ministry. I'm observing the people that come out of their church, that attend their churches. I'm listening to the conversations. I'm hearing what is said. And I can tell you right now, it's not being taught. Because, I'm telling you what, once you begin to realize the change praying in tongues will bring, if you're a pastor, you do not keep it to yourself. You're going to teach that to your congregation because you know your congregation needs this, and they'll change, if they apply it, they'll begin to change in the same way. Like 10 different pastors, not one. Not one. And over time, and it's not like I said, well, I can't associate with you anymore. The Lord's just worked it out. But here's what's neat. In the process of these other folks, it's like if I see them, you know, we're still friendly and so forth, you know, and I mean, there's not animosity. But in the process of those folks kind of, you know, drifting out of my life, God has brought more into my life that are walking the same path. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpens iron. God has brought iron into my life to help sharpen me. These are people that understand these things. Because see, at the time, I didn't know how this would happen. I just knew the direction I'm walking, and I knew I wasn't going to turn around and go back. It just happens. God will begin to bring people into your life that will help you. I mean, just think about here. How some of the people that God's brought into your life here, that you never knew these people were alive. But they have been, you know, for 25, 35, 45, I'll stop there, years. They've been alive, but now here they are. And there's iron in this room to sharpen iron, see? God will do the same thing when you go back home. But you have to take that step of saying, you're right, Father, I need to separate myself. I just can't fellowship the way I used to. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. See, I knew a guy that tried this. I'll give you one example. He was trying to live for Jesus. I mean, and he was a Christian, been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost for years. Boy, he wanted to be an influence. So he started playing softball for a team, and when he told me who he was going to play for, I'm thinking, this ain't good. This is not good at all. So, you know, he starts playing for this team, and he came back to me like the season was over. He said, yeah, you know, I can't play with those guys anymore. And you know, I'm kind of playing dumb and naive. Really? Why not? It's like, I knew. Why not? Well, they were having too much of an influence on me. I said, really? He said, yeah. I started laughing at all their filthy jokes, started telling some myself and all this. And I'm thinking, man, if you'd have listened before the beginning of the season, you'd have never done that. You said, well, listen to who? To God. To the Holy Spirit. You'd have never done that. But, I mean, one thing I do say, though, praise God that he saw what was happening. And he realized he couldn't continue on and keep doing this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What does this mean? What it means is this. What you've been taught, the truths that have been revealed to you by God through His Word, hold fast to the profession of your faith. Why hold fast to it? Well, He wouldn't tell you to hold fast to it if there weren't the potential of you letting it go and slip between your fingers. See this? In other words, He's saying, guard yourself. Hold fast to these truths, the profession of your faith, without wavering. Don't get up. Don't compromise. Do not compromise. And he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, you can't do that if you're not with other people. Well, what other people am I supposed to be with? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's he talking about here? Well, today we would say it, church attendance. I talked about this a little bit this morning, or this afternoon in the service. How that, you know, when we leave here, man, you've got to get into a church. Well, how do I find the right church? And you know what? That's one of the best questions anybody could ask. It seriously is. Because there are a lot of churches out there. Do you believe in being born again? Yes, we do. Do you believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes, we do. Do you believe with speaking in tongues? Yes, we do. Well, sounds like a good church. No, ask this. Do you believe you can pray in tongues anytime you want to? You believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but do you believe you can pray in tongues anytime you want to? Well, of course not. You got to have the goosey bumps all up and down your spine. The Holy Ghost has got to come on you. You got to get the unction. And they always say it like that, the unction, you know. And their body always, the unction. You know? Really? So when I do this, I can start praying in tongues? Is that what you're saying, the unction? What have they just told you? They do not understand about praying in tongues. They'll take you to born again. They'll take you to fill with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But when it comes to the edification that comes through praying in tongues, they stop you and slap you down. Don't you do that. What? Don't be edified? Oh, what are you talking about, edified? Have you read 1 Corinthians 14 lately? Do you believe in worshiping the Lord? Yes, we do. What about this thing that I've heard some people call it free worship? You know, where you just begin to praise and worship God without maybe the instruments even. Well, I think I know what you're talking about. Yeah, we've done that in our church. Well, do you believe in singing in the Spirit and singing with the understanding? Oh, no, you can't sing in tongues. Now, you might be able to get away with a little, you know, tongue prayer if you get the unction, but this singing in tongues, you can't do that. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul said that he'd do this? You see what I mean? Now, here's what you're going to find out. You're going to start eliminating church after church after church after church after church after church, because there aren't that many that are going to teach you the things you've heard this week. And again, guys, this is not, I'm not elevating myself. I only know what I know because I chose to pray in tongues and let God work in me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and show these things to me in His Word. That's the only reason I know what I know. I'm not better. See, I've had some people, it's like, honestly, there have been folks that have come to me and talked to me, and it's like I can tell by what they're saying, they think that God has done something special for me. It's like I try to correct them with compassion. It's like, no, you need to understand this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That's for the entire body of Christ. That means everybody can understand these things. This is just my ministry as a pastor and teacher, but I am no better than anybody else. God sees us all on an equal plane. You've got to understand this. So therefore, you start eliminating churches, man, like crazy, that don't believe in this stuff. And remember what we covered this afternoon about how God in His Word has warned over and over and over again, get out from the influence of those folks who aren't teaching the doctrine that I gave to the apostles that was recorded in Scripture. God's saying, get away from them. And you know, you look at a church that's running, you know, 12,000 people, and you're thinking, but they can't be that wrong. And God is saying, compare what they preach and teach and believe to what I've written in My Word. They are that wrong. I'm only blessing the part of the truth that they give to the people. And in our minds, we look at the natural, and it's like it's hard to reconcile how they can be that far off. Well, you know what? It isn't based on church size. Accuracy is not determined, or church size does not determine accuracy. You say, well, how am I supposed to find a church? And again, that's a fair question. One thing I can tell you is, if you pray and ask God and tell Him, I want, you know, a church that teaches these things and more, help me find it. Well, what if God said, okay, I can do that for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to move to Dayton, Ohio, and attend Pastor Jim Martin's church, Grace Christian Center. Well, God, I live in Nebraska. I mean, can't you find me something here in Nebraska? And God says, you asked me a question. I answered. What's the problem? Well, God, I'd have to pack up and move. God says, did you not move for 90 days to Overton, Texas? Well, yeah, I did. Did I say you'd spend the rest of your life in Dayton, Ohio? Well, no, you didn't. So what's the problem? Well, God, I'd have to pack everything up and I'd have to... He said, okay, then let me ask you this. If someone were to call you tomorrow and offer you a job in Boise, Idaho, for $150,000, would you take it? Well, God, I'd be stupid not to. And God says, but I just told you to move to Dayton, Ohio, out of response to the question you asked me. So what do you want? Can you see how challenging this can be? Now, I'm not saying pack up and move to Dayton, Ohio. That was not a word from the Lord, okay? Although I will say this, you know, come on by. We'd love to have you. It's no problem there. But do you see the point I'm trying to make? God can take you to the right church, but it might mean you have to rearrange a bit of your lifestyle. Remember what Jesus said. You've got to love me more than family, friends, and your own life. If you love him more than your own life, you're going to trust him that he'll help you find a job. What do you think? He's going to tell you, move to Dayton, Ohio. Okay, God. And when you get there, you will go broke and live on the streets. No. If he tells you to move, you've got to understand he has a plan for you when you get there. He's not going to kick you out on the streets and treat you like a pauper. Now, I'm not telling you he's going to give you an instruction to move anywhere. What I'm saying is, when you, like the Bible talks about, when you set your face like a flint and you say, I am following you. And Jesus says, do you love me more than anything or anybody? Yes, Jesus, I do. He says, all right, what do you want to know? Well, first off, I need a church. Okay, well, move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Why should I do that? I want you to go to Dave Roberson's church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But are you sure? I mean, now all of a sudden we're questioning, right? Or he says, I want you to move to Immokalee, Florida and attend Pastor Bronk Flynn's church. What? Say that again. Immokalee? No, Immokalee. Say it with me. Immokalee. That's right. You got it. Move there. Where is it? Get a map. I know you guys are getting the idea. For some people, that's what it might take. But again, we are in such a comfort zone that rattling that comfort zone seems like more of a change sometimes than what we'd like to make. I can remember one time when I was outside, I was cutting the grass. I was talking to the Lord because a lot of people have moved to Tulsa to go to Pastor Dave Roberson's church. And I was talking to the Lord about, you know, yeah, it would be kind of neat to, you know, on the inside I'm talking. It would be kind of neat to, you know, move to Tulsa. And it wasn't that I was thinking of moving to Tulsa. I knew I had to stay in Dayton. But the Lord spoke to him and he said, you don't have time to move to Tulsa, but you can bring Tulsa to Dayton. In other words, what he was telling me as a pastor was, whatever move I'm doing in Tulsa can happen here in Dayton if you stay on the same path that Pastor Dave Roberson is on. You're going to experience the same God results in your own church and ministry. That's what he was saying. Well, I knew that, but it was just neat the way he said that to me. Look in Galatians chapter 6. I've had people contact me over the years. Brother Martin, I live in such and such. Do you know of any churches that are, you know, like this? Like yours and Pastor Dave's church? And I got to tell you, man, sadly, no. I rarely know of any churches. I'm not saying that there aren't any more other than, you know, like my church, Pastor Dave's church, Pastor Bronk's church in Immokalee. I'm not saying there aren't any more than those three. But what I'm saying is, I just don't know of that many. And the testimonies that I get from people all over the country, we have been to church after church after church after church in our city. We are trying to find, but we cannot find a church. Good, the worship seems to be good, but it, you know, this thing, and they're teaching this thing wrong, and they're doing that wrong. And it's like, man, you know, there is... If you believe God's called you to be a pastor, man, I'm telling you, stay on this path and let God build you up. Because what God is doing right now is preparing. We had a prophecy a while back in our church that God is working in the remnant, a remnant of believers walking this path, things we've been sharing this week. God is working in them, preparing them to lift them up in the last days as a type of beacon for the body of Christ that is starving for the things of God. Right now, remember when, who was it, Elijah went to God and he says, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, I've still got 5,000 left. I've hidden them back over here and they have not bowed their knee to Baal. It's like God said, the same thing is happening today. He's got, quote, 5,000 that are being prepared right now to be raised up in the last days to be a beacon to the body of Christ. We're starving for a move of God. If you are called, I don't care. I mean, Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter what your calling is. I'm telling you, stay on this path because God is going to use you. He is going to use you powerfully. You may not see it and understand it right now. You may think, how in the world could he possibly use me? But I am telling you now, he is. If you'll stay on this path, and it's going to be incredible. Absolutely incredible. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay, now what's he talking about here? Well, basically he's saying, look, if you've got a brother or sister in the Lord that has been messing up, you've got a responsibility to do what you can to help restore them in their relationship with me. Now think, we can't do that if we are not in the midst of believers. If you, I know a Christian, I ain't never going back to church again. God says that's not the right thing to do. You're supposed to be there. How can you do Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 if you are not in the midst of your brothers and sisters of Christ available to help them? You're living this life of Christ, that relationship is growing in you, and now you've got a responsibility to help them. I mean, think about it. You guys, most all of you here know Pastor Frank's testimony. You know what he's doing? Here? He is living Galatians 1, 2 in front of you. Mr. Bill, living Galatians 1, 2 right in front of you. They've come out of it. They're living as Christ. They're growing in the Lord too. You don't see halos and wings on them or me. We're continuing, but they're doing this. They're trying to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a different setting than like your typical church, but this is an example, a practical example right in front. So therefore, think about this. You guys, in 90 days, I mean, if you stick with this and you do these things that I've been sharing with you this week, in 90 days, you know what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be able to help people who are in churches and the churches have no idea how to help them. They have no, the pastors don't know what to do. The pastors don't, it's like, well, maybe we need to do, maybe, I don't know what to do. You need professional help. No, what you need is Jesus' help. That's what you need. And now, there are those of you here, I mean this. When the 90 days are over, if you keep doing what you've learned this week, you will go back and be able to help somebody where the pastor who's been pastoring for 40 years can't help them because he does not understand these things. There you are, man. This relationship you have with Jesus, you know what he's going to be able to do, and you can sit down and share these things with them like what I have shared with you this week and show them, look, man, if you want it bad enough, you can have it. God's going to be there to help you out. Let me show you how. Let me show you how this change is going to take place. Don't you dare sell yourself short. I don't care that you're here right now. Don't you dare sell yourself short. Don't you think that you can't be anything. Don't you think that God can't use you. Don't you think that. Listen, you know what? I doubt if any of you here have done what the Apostle Paul did. No, he didn't drink. No, he didn't do drugs. But what he did, he went from city to city looking for Christians and killed them. Because he thought they were wrong. When he was the one that was wrong. And he did it thinking he was serving God. Then he has this encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then later on in Acts, he talks about how when he was, you know, on trial and so forth, he talks about how that, you know, I didn't deserve this. But God chose me anyway. I'm the least of the apostles, but God chose me anyway. Every one of you in here has a potential in Christ that right now you cannot see, but it is there. I praise God I'm here, man. I praise God that I'm here with you right now. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I know some things are a challenge, guys. I know they are. Why are they a challenge? Again, it's because Satan wants to try to work on those areas where he thinks you're weak. I don't know why I keep doing it. Because Satan's working on an area that he thinks you're weak. I just wish I could change. You can. Because God's there to help you make this change. If you want it, do these things, the change will come. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods, or go back to your old circle of friends and your old lifestyle, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. In other words, this day, this is the fact that you are here to hear this. This has been documented and recorded in heaven. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now look over in Joshua chapter 24. In verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Or in other words, put away the old way of living, put away the old habits, put away the old circle of friends and that influence, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, or that word evil means pointless, useless, not worth it. If it seems pointless, useless, and not worth it unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether your old lifestyle and your old friends and your old way of doing things, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And see, that's the way it is right now, guys, with every one of us. We have a responsibility to make this decision. I mean, right now, we're all saying amen and praise God. And you mean it. I know you mean it. God knows you mean it too. But the enemy of your souls wants to take you down. You don't think he still tries to work on me? Seriously, you think I'm immune from this or other preachers? We're not. He still tries to work on us in different areas of our own lives. But I have to keep praying, and I have to keep, you know, in the Word, and I have to keep doing these things to continually grow in my relationship with Him. There's a song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His marvelous face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace." Something like that. What that means is this. As that relationship becomes stronger and stronger, all this stuff, the used to stuff, grows strangely dim in its appeal. And you get to the point where you think, why did I even want to do that kind of stuff? I don't even remember why it felt good. I want to close with one passage, one last passage. Philippians chapter 4. This right here, I think, should be a theme for all of us, for every Christian. This one verse, not a long verse at all. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can find the right church. I can separate myself from the old influences. I can say no to anything that comes up. I can change because Christ will strengthen me for the change. I can do all things through Christ. And there have been times in my own life where I've faced situations where I literally have confessed that verse over me to get through the situation. Where it looks like, man, I just don't know. No. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and I'm going to do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and I'm doing all things through Christ which strengthens me, and through that strength, I'm coming out on top of this thing. But literally, I've had to pray like this at times, and I know I'm going to have to again. But you know what? That's okay. You know why? Because that's why it's there. And I can do this. One of the things that I find very frustrating for me, in a good way, really, in a good way, is that I wish there was a way that you know how in some toys you give to kids, like little robot toys or whatever, there's like a thing in the back where you open it and put the batteries? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I wished there was like a little compartment that I could open up in people and just like pour all this in it and then close that compartment, and that, boom, it's just there and you see it. And it's like, wow, that was great. But I can't. What I can tell you, though, these things that I've shown you this week, if you do them, from this day forward, your life is going to be permanently changed and will bring glory to God. And you will know Him in a way that you have never known Him before. And I can tell you from experience, it really is
worth it. I wouldn't change anything, man. Nothing at all. I don't have millions of dollars in the bank. Maybe someday I will. Don't drive a great big fancy car. Maybe someday I will. I don't know, but I can tell you this. I have discovered that there truly is a joy in the relationship with Jesus Christ that supersedes anything else. I didn't know that before, but I do now. What He's done for me, He'll do the same thing for you. It's there for the taking. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.